Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We're going to have a fascinating discussion today with three of my closest friends, experts on the church in the United States, faithful pastors, Mark Dever from Washington, D.C., Lig Duncan from Jackson, Mississippi, and C.J. Mahaney from suburban Washington and Maryland. We're going to be having a fascinating discussion, and we're going to invite you to join us. That's starting in the second segment. First, a review of issues in the news. Folks, if you go to albertmohler.com today, you will see the commentary, which is on a controversy that is localized in Fayetteville, Arkansas, of all places. I think most parents would be shocked to read this article and find out what's going on right in the heart of what would be considered the Bible Belt, Heartland America, Fayetteville, Arkansas. Well, the Washington Times pegs that city just exactly right. It is a city of blue that is surrounded by an ocean of red. In other words, with red and blue America, it is a very liberal little enclave, a university town that is surrounded by a largely conservative state. But in this university town of Fayetteville, Arkansas, an effort by parents to try to control what would be in school bookshelves, especially in the school libraries accessible to children, has been turned back. It's been thwarted. And I know some of you right now are thinking, well, you know, there go those censors again. Well, let me just remind you that that is one of the chief items on the resume and job description of a parent, is to protect our children, to decide what it is our children should and should not see. And just in case you think this is some kind of effort just to remove basic biology or the birds and the bees in terms of sex education and human reproduction, I would invite you to go to my website, albertmohler.com, read the commentary, and go to the website of the parents group in terms of what they're talking about here. I think you're going to see that what we have really arrayed against parents in this situation and against parental control of the libraries. Read my article. What you're going to see, I think, will shock you when you hear a school superintendent and those who control the library saying parents shouldn't get to make these decisions. Professionals get to make these decisions. And they cite as their authority the American Library Association. Well, folks, all the alarms ought to go off right there. The American Library Association takes the most leftist positions on these things you can imagine. And, for instance, is adamantly opposed to the use of filters or any kind of blocking devices on computers in libraries. You remember just a few weeks ago we were talking about the librarian in Seattle who said that she has been turned into a professional to allow teenage boys access to pornography on the computers there in the Seattle Public Library. And all this where parents basically are told they have no say. And as I said in my article, this is why so many parents are simply making other choices for their children, opting them out of these schools altogether. Because if the parents are told to go home with their influence, they're likely to take their children with them. And that explains the exodus from the public schools. But read the article. You'll see a lot for yourself. And we're going to be taking this up, I hope, with one of the parents involved in this as our special guest later in the week. Other issues in the news, of course, in the aftermath of Hurricane Rita, we can be thankful that the nation was spared a more direct and devastating hit, of course, just in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. We did learn a lot, and we learned, for one thing, that this is a very complex equation, isn't it? Trying to move that many people, the city of Houston trying to evacuate, found that even with today's modern interstate highway system, you basically ended up with a lot of people sitting still and running out of gas. Now, all this should be a humbling factor for us. We ought to look at this and recognize that it's not just that we're at the mercy of nature. I'm tired of hearing that. It is that storms like this and complexities like this and human crises like this remind us of how small we are. And as Christians, that ought to be an opportunity for us to talk about the place of humanity. What a wonder it is that God's redemptive purpose would be for creatures who are so frail and so unable to organize themselves and so unable even to solve their own problems. You know, the next time someone says to you that government ought to be the solution, just remember how incompetent government is to deal with a lot of these issues. As I said last week, government can get you off the roof of your house, maybe, but it can't create the family within. That is another big issue that's going to be coming up in terms of the role of government and how we need to respond to all this. John Leo has a fascinating column in this week's edition of USA Today. It's also at townhall.com. He points out that right now in the city of New Orleans, just prior to the hurricane, the illegitimate birth rate was 80%. You're talking 80% in terms of the underclass, the dependency class there in the city of New Orleans. John Leo and others are pointing out that absent among most of these evacuees are men. They're largely women with children. Now, here's something that is so politically incorrect, very few will dare to say it. Look at the response in Texas and the response in Mississippi and the response in the parishes of Louisiana other than New Orleans, and you will see the big difference. The difference is family. The difference is husbands and fathers there to be with mothers and children and to take responsibility for their own. There is no way that you can have civilization without the small first primary civilization of the family. And here again, we as Christians understand that that's not an accident of sociobiology or evolution. This is God's purpose. God's glory is in showing that the family works. Now, every family is made up of sinners, and every family is fragile and frail in its own way. But here, listen to this. As fragile and frail as every family is, it's stronger than everything else. And that is a testimony to the goodness of God in creation and to God's purpose. And this ought to be a wake-up call, because what we're going to be hearing is that the way to fix this is to throw more money at it, to throw money at the problem and new bureaucracy and new federal government programs. And that's going to be a very hard logic to confront, because, you know, in our natural instinct, the way to solve this is to hire somebody to solve it, to bring in human rationality and to throw money at it. And there are real needs for that money. The money needs to go into rebuilding the roads and rebuilding the infrastructure, the sewer system and the electricity grid and all the rest. But we need to be putting our effort into rebuilding families and to making very clear that God had a purpose in giving us marriage and family that that really was portrayed in terms of its absence by what happened in New Orleans. And when they talk about rebuilding community, we better be the people to talk about rebuilding community where it most matters. And that's at the level of families and churches. Visible local congregations. When you think about how you can help the devastated areas, let me suggest that you think of helping by helping churches to get back on their feet, helping local, thriving congregations that preach the gospel to get back into operation so that they can be there. And when you think of what it means for Christians to be salt and light, certainly it means that we need to make sure our churches are there when they are most needed. Folks, you won't be surprised that Bishop Gene Robinson, he's the Episcopal Bishop of New Hampshire, is now joining the conservatives in predicting that the Anglican Communion will split. His very comments indicate why they will split. In an article in the Washington Post published just this past Friday, the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church predicted a division in the Anglican Communion, and he suggested it will come soon. He said, and I quote, "This is at least as much about power and control as it is about theology and scripture. It's about who's going to be calling the shots and who's going to be in and who's going to be out." Well, let me just point out the obvious. What Bishop Robinson can't handle is the Bible and theology deciding who's going to be in and who's going to be out. When you don't have biblical truth on your side, you translate everything into a power play. And it is a power play, and Bishop Robinson ought to know it, because after all, he's the one who says, and I quote, he says, "I'm here to talk about how we can live together," but there's no sense in which he would reconsider the fact that perhaps his own election is the problem. And it is the problem. But of course, it's just one problem among many problems. Archbishop Akinola of Nigeria has now written an open letter to fellow Anglican leaders in which he is severing ties between the Anglican Church in Nigeria with the larger Anglican Communion. Archbishop Akinola said the latest decision is to amend his church's constitution by removing all references to the Archbishop of Canterbury and to the larger Anglican Communion. He will be, he says, in communion with all those who love the gospel, and he will be out of communion with all those who are the enemies of the gospel. Now, you know, that just sounds to me like the Apostle Paul. That sounds to me like Athanasius and Augustine. That sounds to me like what a godly, faithful pastor is supposed to say. And we'll be watching to see how this develops. So let me tell you, I don't think you can expect a very favorable treatment of Archbishop Akinola in the liberal press, but he has our respect here. In Montgomery County, Maryland, there has been an ongoing fight over sex education. We've been following this, and now the sex ed panel is back at work. There's bad news for you. It's like President Reagan said, some of those ominous words to be spoken are the ones such as, "I'm here from the government and I want to help you." Well, when you hear that the sex ed panel is back in operation, that's not good news, and it especially isn't in Montgomery County, Maryland, because they're now dealing with how the issue of homosexuality is going to be addressed, and it appears that there is going to be a lot of opposition to the suggestion that homosexuality is anything other than biologically or genetically determined. Well, I agree with Michelle Turner, who's president of Citizens for a Responsible Curriculum, who said, where is the science? You're the people who say you want science. Well, prove it. Well, there's the problem. You wouldn't know that in the press, but all these reports about the proof of a genetic basis of homosexuality, well, they've been basically taken back because the experiments can't be replicated. But then again, the first news story is hardly ever followed by the second. We're going to have a fascinating discussion with three of my favorite pastors, close friends. We're going to talk about what it means to stand together for the gospel, and we're going to look at some of the urgent issues facing the church in this generation. We're going to invite you to join the conversation. Coast to coast, you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. I get to have a reunion today with three of my friends. They're three of the most popular guests on this program, and you get to join the conversation as well. My friends are Mark Dever, pastor of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He's also the head of Nine Marks Ministries. Dr. Ligon Duncan, pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi, and president of an entire alphabet soup of evangelical organizations. And then C.J. Mahaney of Sovereign Grace Ministries, longtime pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. Guys, it's great to have you.
It's great to be here, Al.
Honored to be here, Al.
Well, we are, of course, co-conspirators in a project for a conference next year entitled Together for the Gospel, and today gives us an opportunity to talk about that. But on the show today, I want us to really look at some of the issues facing church life, and in particular, what we would call evangelicalism. And I want to ask you two questions, and I'm going to tell you what they are up front, which is unusual for my interview style. But I just want to start the conversation by going up front to say I want to ask you what encourages you and what discourages you when you look at the state of evangelicalism today, because when people start talking about evangelical Christianity or American evangelicals, well, I start to get quite nervous because I wonder who in the world they're talking about. It covers an enormous and elastic definition of people. I've done a lot of writing on this, and every time I write about it, I get hate mail because people want evangelical, I think, to be more of a mood than a movement with very specific theological parameters. But I want to know what you think. Let's just go around. Mark, what do you find encouraging?
I find encouraging the fact that there are a lot of young people out there who are, as it were, missionaries for the gospel into the next generation, who I see committed to Christ in large numbers. So Lig and I were at dinner table a couple of weeks ago up in New York with a friend who's a leading evangelical, a couple of decades older than us, and he was sounding very discouraged about this younger generation coming up. And I just didn't share his discouragement at all. I see so many young men and women out there who are sold out for Christ and wanting to grow in him. So do I see problems? Yeah, but I see a bright future even with my human eyes.
Yeah, and, you know, yes. I just want to affirm that by saying that as president of this seminary, I get to see thousands, literally, and every day I see hundreds of these very committed young people. So I get discouraged when I go away, but I come home to get encouraged once again. So I want to affirm just what you said. Lig?
Yeah, I would agree with Mark and say, in addition, that when I see discouragement in the evangelical world, I typically find it in my age group and above, boomer age group. When I see encouragements, I see it amongst the 20s and 30-somethings that are not buying into some of the things that the boomers are buying into. The 20s and 30-somethings live in enough of a, quote-unquote, post-Christian culture that they know that some sort of a thinned-down Christianity light is not going to work. And so they tend to be high-octane Christians, and they want a robust view of the gospel, a robust view of Christian salvation, a high view of Scripture and such. It's very encouraging to see these people in local churches.
Yes.
And I have so many of them in my own congregation that are just a great encouragement to me. Yep. They love the historic songs of the church. They love the historic preaching of the church. They love Christian doctrine. They desire to learn it, to live it, to know how to tell it to the generation that they're in. It's quite encouraging.
Yeah, but Lig, let's face it. You are a dying breed. And basically, your kind of way of doing church just leads to churches dying and dwindling in number. I mean, that's what I hear out there. But I've been at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. You've got so many people coming to hear solid expositional preaching and robust Christian worship, you're having to build a new sanctuary.
We are, and it's the same phenomenon that we've seen at Mark's Church in Washington, at CJ's Church in Maryland. The Lord has his 7,000 and more. And I find young people that are just looking for somebody who will be faithful, looking for somebody that will stand with the Bible against the culture, looking for somebody that will stand for the truth, and they will go there.
Yeah, well, I have been there. I've seen it. And, of course, the same thing at Capitol Hill. And again, at Capitol Hill, what you see are all these people that the evangelical specialists tell you aren't interested in robust ecclesiology and a robust church life. And, you know, it confounds the wisdom of the wise. CJ,
ow!
You know, every time I think of you and the ministry of Covenant Life and Sovereign Grace, I just have to smile. I mean, something so happy is happening among you. I almost am afraid to ask you, what encourages you?
Well, what answers are left after we hear from Lig? I mean, Lig leaves me no answers. So I agree with everything Lig said. I'm encouraged by all that Lig communicated, and I'm particularly encouraged as we talk about that younger age group. There is a passion for the gospel and a commitment to the local church that characterizes that age group in particular that brings great joy to my soul.
All right, folks, you get to join the conversation. Any issue in church life, really, that you've just been itching to talk about or ask about, we could not have a finer panel to join us in conversation today. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're going to go to Tom. He's calling from Madisonville, Kentucky, listening on XM Satellite Radio. Tom, go right ahead.
I heard of a young man from Owensboro, Kentucky, who was mentored by Dr. Dever at Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., and had a life-changing experience. I know Tommy Nelson has been doing this in Denton, Texas, for a number of years. Is this a concept that could be promoted among more evangelical pastors?
Well, I hope so. Let's throw that to Dr. Dever.
Yeah, good question.
Yes, it is, and I'm glad you like the idea, and there are other pastors who are doing this. I think they're in Owensboro. I know of one pastor who's doing it. I encourage pastors, whatever I can, to help them understand that they have a wonderful opportunity in young men being trained for the ministry in their own church. We can't teach them everything a seminary can teach them at a local church. Al breathes a sigh of relief. But we can teach them a lot that will be helpful to them in the ministry. And I know Ligon has internships, and CJ's churches have a pastor's college that they sponsor to try to teach things in life setting.
Right, and we can tease each other, but you know very well that I would never claim that a theological seminary can replace the local church
that's
in terms of training pastors. I think pastors produce pastors. I think that's the New Testament way. And I think there's something we add to that that's very important. But still, if I had to trade off local church experience or academic experience, I know which way I'd have to go. Fortunately, you don't have to make that choice. Okay, let's go to something else, though, that's really important in what Tom was raising here, and that's the mentoring issue. And, you know, when I talk to pastors, one of the things I tell them is that they should not fancy themselves like the Apostle Paul if they don't look behind themselves and see Timothy. And I think one of the strengths of every single strong ministry I know is that there are young men who begin to aspire to be preachers of the word. They start to get a virile, exciting sense of the ministry, and they want to be a part of it. I see that in all of your ministries. I see that here on this campus. What explains it, Lig?
Well, one thing is following Jesus' own model. Think of the time that he poured into his own disciples when he had the most important job to do in the history of the world. And yet he poured his life into 12 very ordinary men. And the dividends have been paying off in the life of the church for 2,000 years. And just as a man is called by the Apostle Paul to not only pastor a church, but to shepherd his family, so also he needs to be looking for the men that God is going to be raising up in his congregation and pouring his life into them so that they can bless that congregation in years to come.
You know, I've told a lot of people this story, but when I was visiting with CJ one time and with Josh Harris, who's now the pastor at Covenant Life, there was a teenage kid that walked by. I think he was about 16 years old, and I was told that he was going to lead in a prayer effort. He was going to take a public role in prayer. You know, there has to be something just really healthy about a church that produces 16-year-olds who would know how to lead a congregation in public prayer. You know, that should humble us all.
2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others also.
And I believe that is the theme verse of theological education. Folks, you get to join the conversation. Just give us a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We're talking about the local church. We have three of my favorite pastors with us. You get to join the conversation, and we'll be right back.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. One of my favorite things is to get this group together. And we have Dr. Mark Dever from Washington, D.C., Dr. Ligon Duncan from Jackson, Mississippi, and C.J. Mahaney from Gaithersburg, Maryland. And
Can I interrupt you just for a moment?
I think you already did.
I want to, first of all, commend you for this show. In my opinion, from my experience, there is no show like this show. And thank you for serving the church with your world-class discernment. So thank you, sir. Secondly, an appeal. Could you bring your world-class discernment to an area that is neglected in this show, through this show? And that would be the world of professional sports, the world of college sports. I represent a large percentage of your audience who would desire to hear your perspective and who have not heard your perspective. And so I just want to interrupt and make this appeal on behalf, I know, of many in your listening audience today. Thank you for listening to this appeal. Thank you for considering this appeal. And by observing your facial expression, I anticipate that this is going to be one appeal that is denied.
All I can say is, my brother, is that I know there is college football. And beyond that, I can find no great Christian worldview implication about it. So
Have Mary on. Have your wife. She is so knowledgeable. Have her as a guest sometime. Prior to the season, to give her insights about the season.
She would be able to talk very knowledgeably about it.
She would.
Yes, and we'll take that under consideration. Back to issues in the local church. Let me just ask you, when you're thinking about the things not only that encourage you, but that would discourage you, you know, what comes to your mind? CJ, it seems that nothing much discourages you, but you two are a man of discernment. And I know that you carry some very deep burdens. And I appreciate the fact that you do, by your personality, remind us that that we should never be downcast about these things, but we should be honest about them. What are the things that concern you?
Well, I would be concerned about, in broader evangelicalism, the absence of doctrinal definition, the absence of doctrinal precision, the actual avoidance of doctrinal definition and precision. I would also be concerned about the average Christian lacking a commitment to and passion for the local church. So those would be two pronounced concerns I have.
Now, let me give our readers, the listeners, a bit of background here that I think they'll find interesting, because I am so thrilled to know you as a friend. And yet I think about how unlikely it would have been that our paths would have crossed, going back just a few years. And would it be fair to say that you and Sovereign Grace Ministries basically came out of kind of a Jesus people kind of movement in the 1970s and a real excitement about the gospel?
Yes, it would indeed. That would be our origins. And at the time, certainly, there was an absence of doctrinal training.
Well, see, I just find this to be such an encouragement, because even as you state your concern, which we obviously share, with a lack of theological precision, a lack of a comprehensive grasp of the gospel, I think you and this incredible constellation of churches that the Lord has used you to lead, I think they demonstrate what happens when people get excited about the gospel, start to learn about these things. And so I want to thank you for being a reminder to us that we should never despair. And frankly, we should see every church that isn't there yet as an opportunity for witness to help to encourage them to get there.
Theology fuels praise. And I agree. I've seen that in the Church of the Sovereign Grace Movement and other churches, John MacArthur's church. Out in California, when I've been at First Pres in Jackson, other places, theology fuels praise, because God is a wonderful God. And when we, as those who are converted, when we see more of him, when we experience more of his goodness to us, we naturally want to praise him.
You know, I want to amplify that just a little bit, because when you look at the more liberal side of church life, you look at liberal theology with the subjectivism. And, you know, when people use the word God, you're not even sure what they mean by it. not only does theology fuel praise, but a commonly embraced orthodox biblical theology produces praise that is genuinely the communal voice of the people. We're talking about the same God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the same gospel. And so,
yes.
You know, I just wonder if the people in these other churches going their other ways in relativism and severed from the accountability to Scripture, I wonder if they even know what they're missing. The transformative power of the gospel, the sure and certain word of God. And the ability to say, we say this together. After all, the Apostles' Creed is, we believe. That's a very important aspect as well. Folks, you can still join the conversation. 877-893-8255. 877-893-TALK. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back. We're having a fascinating discussion, and when we went out into the break, we were talking about what it meant to confess the faith together, and I mentioned that there is a we, of course, in the Latin of the Apostles' Creed. It is, I believe, but it was never written to be a soliloquy. It was written to be a congregational statement, and having all these people together say, I, it's one great unison that adds up into a we, and it's an objective reality, and that's one of the important facts. It's not just, in your church, you may not recite a creed, but you sing it. And, you know, Jeffrey Wainwright at Duke University has the best definition of a hymn I think I've ever heard. He said it's a confession of faith set to tune. And that's what it is. When we sing the right hymns, we're singing about immortal, invisible, God only wise. We're singing about the thrice holy God. We're singing right out of the scripture, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. How important is it, guys, to maintain a focus upon that objective truth?
It's very important, and that's one of the reasons we need to be in local churches. As CJ said, if we just all manage our own spiritual portfolios ourselves and our own individual lives, as I think we're encouraged to do today a lot of times, we miss very important things. And God, in His love for us, founded the church. And in the church, we are supposed to be interacting with other people. We're to be showing the character of Christ by our lives. And that's where the we that you're talking about, Al, comes into play. We begin to see not just a subjective personal experience or just objective things that we affirm God has done. They come together in the way we love one another, as Jesus said.
A lot of people will deny the importance of objective truth in spiritual experience. Others will deny the importance of subjective response. But in the Bible, God's objective initiative in revelation is always responded to in faith by those who are part of His saved people. And so there is a subjective response of faith to objective revelation, and both are absolutely necessary.
You know, singing the right songs and confessing the faith together is what helps encourage each other. I look at what Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we're teaching and admonishing each other by singing together.
And, you know, I think of the Lord's Supper. I think of baptism. And God could have given some signs like the rising of the sun or something that happened that you can see alone and that don't involve other people. But by those signs being given as they were, baptism and the Lord's Supper, other people have to be involved, and you have to be involved. It's not just something that you watch, some grand objective something. It is something about an objective truth, but you also have to participate in it.
CJ.
Al, as we co-lead this show, if I could ask you a question.
Go ahead. This is, folks, what a communications coup d'etat looks like. Yes, go ahead.
What encourages you as you look out over broader evangelicalism, and what discourages you?
Yeah, you know, I get to talk about that all the time, and I feel like that the hardest thing to do is to summarize. And so you've put me on the spot, and that's a good thing.
Yes, well, you've been doing that to us the entire show.
Yeah, well, but you see, that's what's fun about sitting on this side of the desk, usually.
And then I go after Lig, and his answers are so comprehensive, there's nothing left to say. So I thought I'd just co-lead the show with you. I like this position.
Yeah, what encourages me is that I see a real hunger out there for the right things. Mm-hmm. And that's good, because I think sometimes the hunger precedes the supply. And produces the supply. And I see a lot of Christians out there who are saying there has to be more to it than this. And this is where I want to list a host of friends that we could just put together here. There are people who hear a John MacArthur and a John Piper and an Adrian Rogers and R.C. Sproul, and they start to hear people, start to preach the word. They start to get involved in these circles where they begin to understand there has to be more to this. They start to sign on to the fact that the gospel has to be about more than this. They start to see a vision of the kind of church that that truly glorifies God, and they want to know why that isn't happening where they are. And I think that's a very important thing that I see is very positive. And, you know, that includes a diversity of churches. I mean, it's not just that you would say they're churches of this version or this denomination, but they're evangelical churches that love the gospel, and that becomes infectious. And here's the deal. And I have pastors, CJ, ask me this all the time. They want to know, why is it that these young people coming behind us are so theological? And my answer to that is very simple. They have to be. You know, if you're trying to minister in a churched culture in the Deep South in the 1950s, you don't have to defend the faith at every turn. Mm. But if you're 22 years old and you've just come hot off of a secular college or university campus, and you've come out, you're the first believer in your family, you're having to defend the faith at every turn all the time. You're not only having to defend that this truth is true, you're having to defend the very notion of truth. And so I see that as something very positive. What concerns me is that there are people who I think are really falling to arguments for forms of church that are sub-biblical. And and here's the deal. They see a lack of community in many churches, and so they prize that above all things, and they want the community without the content. And, you know, their indictment of our churches is often so accurate, and yet you can't have the community without the content. Now, you can't have the content without the community if you don't understand the content. I mean, there are churches that say they believe all the right things. They just don't believe it enough to show it. Mm-hmm. And so that's what discourages me. And so I could give you an entire litany or list of unhealthy developments that are taking some surprising people with them, that people who should know better, and it's because of the experience. And you know, that raises the whole question, just how important is experience, and where does the experience tie in?
You know, Don Carson, in his new book on the Conversations on the Emergent Church, has a great final chapter on how you balance experience and truth. And he says, look, as Christians, we've got to be careful not to choose one or the other. We cannot let ourselves be forced into that. We have to have both.
Yeah, and the both is really important, but the question is, how do you get both? And I'm going to argue that you can't get to the content from the experience. Right. You have to get the experience through the truth.
That's the order.
The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that the goal of our preaching is a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, so that the apostolic goal of the proclamation of truth is the production of a biblical experience.
And I would say that also, having been with you guys and spending time with your churches, there is authentic community there. And I think that your very ministries point to how that happens. It's the embrace of God's truth. It's the embrace of the full authority of Scripture. It's the embrace of the gospel. It's the transformative glory of God and the redemption of sinners that really creates this. And it's a strong ecclesiology. And that's what people see. And folks, that means it is a strong church. An understanding that Christianity is not a Lone Ranger operation, but is instead the saved people of God together in visible congregations, glorifying God, preaching the word, sharing the gospel. That's a big task. And it's only a foretaste of what I believe God will do in the church in this generation. And I pray to see it. We'll be right back with some final thoughts. This is the Albert Mohler Program. One of the greatest gifts that God gives His people is friendships, and three of the strongest and most wonderful friendships I have are represented with the three men in this room, and it's been a real privilege to be together today. We're going to be together next year for a conference. Mark, tell our listeners about that.
It's called Together for the Gospel because we intend to be together for the gospel. It's right here in Louisville.
Took us a long time to come up with that
name.
Well,
you know, it's not as easy as it looks. We intend to be here in Louisville, but not here on Southern's campus. We are having another larger venue downtown. It's the last weekend in April, and all of us are going to be there, and Lord willing, we'll have R.C. Sproul and John Piper and John MacArthur joining us as well.
Okay, go ahead and give the website so that people can know how to find
www.togetherforthegospel.org or .com. We've got both.
All right. Lig, you know, when you think of your own denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, and I represent Mark Dever, the Southern Baptist Convention, and CJ Sovereign Grace Ministries, is this some kind of new ecumenism?
No, I think that, first of all, it's a product of gospel friendships that have been cultivated over the years. Okay. Second of all, it's the product of common conviction about truth in a generation that has become uncertain in the sound of the trumpet that it is sending out. And it's encouraging to be together with our differences and with the great commonalities that we hold.
You know, that's what really makes this conversation fun, because here we have two real Baptists and a real Presbyterian and a real CJ. And that's what makes this a lot of fun, because, you know, we all love the truth together. And we love the truth even where we disagree, because the truth's not unimportant. And so we respect each other and love each other enough to say, hey, these differences are real, and we're going to even try to convince each other on the basis of Scripture what we believe that the Scriptures actually teach. Now, that is the opposite of the modern ecumenical movement that says, let's just minimize all these differences, let's sideline theology, and let's just try to stand in a circle and sing Kumbaya and hope it all turns out well.
That's right.
Well, the conference is something we really believe in, and I'm looking forward to having all these guys back in Louisville for that. And the guys, will get you back in the studio anytime we can get you, because nothing's more important than, I think, what's going on in the local church. This is the amazing thing. We could talk about society and civilization. We could talk about politics and culture. And all those things are important, but they're all temporal. They're all going to pass away. The one thing that will not pass away is the bride of Christ.
Yes.
The one thing that is eternal is the body of Christ, God's redeemed people. And so, you know, we understand that as we're meeting here this afternoon, we're celebrating a friendship and a camaraderie in the gospel.
Yes.
That is going to continue long after our earthly ministries are over. Folks, horizon is eternity, and eternity is the horizon. And it reminds us that only the gospel explains how we can get there safely and be found safe in God. Folks, we'll be back tomorrow to talk about what really matters. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. Guys, it's been great to have you as our guest today. Folks, we'll see you again tomorrow.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.